verse 15 through 64, verse 12, as we prepare for our study in the book of Ephesians again this morning. Isaiah chapter 63. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and glorious habitation. Where are your zeal and your mighty deeds? The stirrings of your heart and your compassion are restrained toward me. For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. Why, O Lord, do you cause us to stray from your ways and harden our heart from fearing you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Your holy people possessed your sanctuary for a little while. Our adversaries have trodden it down. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who were not called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil. To make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things which we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time. And shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our precious things have become a ruin. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us beyond measure? Amen. Father, sin brings pain. Sin alienates the human heart from you. Sin makes it impossible for us to be at peace with you. And if we realize that you are everything, you are the goal of all existence, you are the one, as Hebrews tells us, with whom we have to do. And we are in a serious predicament when we are lost in our sin. Father, as we take another look today in Ephesians 4 at the things we are not supposed to be like, I pray that you would give us the petitionary heart of this portion of Isaiah. It's very interesting. I'd have to do a lot more study on the words of the prophet when he reaches out and says, basically in paraphrasing, why are you not allowing our hearts to fear you? Why are you keeping us, God, from following your ways? Obviously, Lord, we can't lay the blame for our sin at your doorstep. But there's a very right understanding in that portion of Isaiah that you are the one who has to do the work to open our eyes, to allow us to move toward serving you and fearing you, to allow us to see you for who you are. That is a work of God in the human heart, and we need it. So as, again, with Pastor John, we revisit today what we're not to be like, we pray you would give him grace in opening your word to us and that our eyes would be looking to you with this desperate plea that we've just read here from the prophet Isaiah. Help us, God. Don't forsake us. Take us in. Cause us to fear your name. Cause us to follow your ways. Help us to be always in a posture of dependence with you, and then to be assured that you will act by your mercy and by your grace on behalf of your people. Father, we have also come today, right now, with tithes and offerings to give to the work of your kingdom. Refresh this for us every week, God. Help it not to become a habit as it so easily does for me. Let it be a joyful participation in worship right now as we say, I trust you, God. I trust you for everything that I need, and I am glad that I can be working in this way in your kingdom right now. Take this, use it for your glory, we ask, as we would ask for the entire service. Thank you so much for bringing us together today. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And kindly open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Do you know the shepherd? Do you know this Jesus? Do you know his calling? Do you know his concerns about you or about me and where we're at? Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that your Holy Spirit continues to minister, to work within us that we might see ourselves honestly, that enlightens us that we might understand your word, and here we find Paul repeating himself in some sense, but driving home the reality of what is supposed to be reality. When we have responded to your call, thank you for what it is to be created in the image of God so that we might have relationship personally with you. So speak to our hearts. Allow me to speak, Father, to myself and to each one of us. Help us to see once again what it is to be a Christian, a Christ follower. Thank you for the word through Paul to the Ephesians, to us here today. You're so good. Hallelujah. The Christian walk is not to be static. It's not just to pray a prayer to be introduced into what it is to be born again, and then to go on living the way I was or the way I think I should be. The Christian walk, and you recall, walk is a key term 4 or 5 times. We're going to see it here through Ephesians 4 to the end. We began chapter 4, verse 1 with walk worthy. In other words, not that you are worthy of having this walk, but walk in such a way, if you claim to be a Christian, that you do not bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. That others might see, not that you're perfect, because I am not and we is not, but that others might see that you're one who means business with Jesus and you want to count for him. And to bring others to that same understanding that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And yes, whether you see yourself as chief as Paul did, I guess it can only be one chief sinner, but that we might see our sins more clearly
and the tenderness in which He works with our souls as He sought us out or is seeking you out this morning, and how He calls us to come and to be cleansed, to come and to be His own, as the shepherd who goes out after the lost sheep. Sheep. Thursday from 11 to 2, I was at Shady Maple. I ate. You're supposed to do that at Shady Maple. By the grace of God, I don't think I overate. But among others, there were a number of speakers. There was pastor's appreciation time with a number of groups sponsoring it. Steve Estes was the main speaker, and he spoke on shepherding angry sheep. He shared a number of his experiences. If you don't know Steve Estes, he was the young man who was instrumental in Johnny Erickson, now Johnny Erickson Tada, coming to an understanding that being a good church young person was not enough. She lived a good life, horseback riding, swimming in the Chesapeake Bay. Apparently her family had money, as much as I understand. I'm not sure of that. But she lived a good life. And Steve Estes was instrumental in helping her to see that that's not what God's looking for. He wants our heart. You must be born again. Steve Estes, as he spoke from years of pastoring, he shared about sheep, of which I is one, but also an under-shepherd under the chief shepherd. But he shared about sheep that they bite, and it hurts. It hurts immensely. And how do you shepherd sheep who bite and get angry with the under-shepherds even? No, it was a special time of remembering again God's call to walk worthy. Walk in unity, we've also seen here. Walk in unity in a oneness that'll be demonstrated by our next walk when we get to it, chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. But to walk one step at a time, one day at a time, living each day in whatever scenario you find yourself, married or single, at school or at the school of life, out in the workforce or at home, whatever, wherever we are, but we're to live in a certain way. It's to be a dynamic relationship with the living God, which demands for all of us sheep to change. To change, you need to see the need for it. You need to have the heart for it and want God to work within. As you've come through the first three chapters of Ephesians and been born again, we now have the capacity within us for change to take effect. The bands, the chains of sin and slavery have been broken. Sin still remains within us, but its hold on us has been broken. Some of us are still entangled with sins, trapped by sins that we give into. But if we're born again, God says the power within is there for us to change. We examined the contrast between what we were before we got saved and where we're to be now. In the changing processes God works within us. The Gentiles were put forth. Remember, that stands for unbelievers, whether Jew or Gentile. But the Gentiles, no longer the former way of life. What was that like? Feudal in mind. Living without godly purpose. You may have had a purpose to get all the fun out of life you can. A purpose to have a family, children, grandchildren, whatever, and then retire. A purpose to be successful in my career, whatever. Some of those things I just mentioned, maybe all of them, are not necessarily bad. But as a Christian, our purpose ought to be to live for Jesus. That is to be our priority in whatever we do. So futile in mind without a godly purpose, describing unbelievers and too often still believers. Darkened in understanding, not able to see clearly. We may think we see clearly, But we don't, outside of the Holy Spirit working within us. Excluded from the life of God, thus the absence of what still exists for far too many Christians. The fullness of joy and peace that God would give us so that we collapse under the trials and the weight. Instead of understanding the trials and the weight hurt, there's pain. But what did we sing about that shepherd? I find my rest in him. I find my strength in him. I find a peace. Excluded from the life of God is the sign of a non-believer. And then given over to greedy sensuality or sensuality with greediness. Don't just think of sexual things there. Oh, it's part of life. And we see it more and more in the day and age in which we're living, where we're bombarded with it. But sensuality is anything that attracts my senses. And it can be food. It can be sports. What's that baseball team? The Phillies? It can even be that. Nothing wrong with the Phillies, unless you come from New York City. But that's another story. But what I'm saying is, don't look at sensuality as being the one who's down in the gutter because of alcohol or drugs or pornography or whatever. It could be anything that just takes hold of my life. No, that's the former life. We are to see that change takes place. Okay, change is to take place. What are the dynamics? And that's where we go this morning. The dynamics as we look at our text. Call to change, part two. First of all, it is expected change. It is expected change. It is with contrasted behavior to the old ways. The Wycliffe commentary puts out a simple statement. Christians ought to act like Christians. Imagine that. Imagine it. So simple. And yet how are you doing with it? Christians ought to act like Christians. When Paul starts the verse here, verse 20, notice it's but you. In the Greek, that's the first word. You! It's emphatic. It's loud. Me. You. It's right there. It's strongly put forth. If you are a Christian, you will have to change. Because it's expected of us from God. It's out of character for a believer not to be changing. That is so true that if you are not changing in your priorities, in your willingness to give up, but I thought this or that. If I'm not willing to change, I would suggest you better check to see, are you truly a Christian? Am I truly born again? Do I truly know Jesus? Because remember, the standard is not, definitely not me or Tim. The standard is nothing less than Jesus Christ himself. And so, Jesus, as I get to know you, we'll talk about that, but as I get to know you, how do I measure up to you? God, you got to be kidding me. He's not. That's the standard there. It is contrasted behavior, and it is certain behavior. Notice verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. If you. It does not imply uncertainty or doubt. It's a conditional sentence as such, but it can often be translated since. And Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he had a lot of good things to say about the church in Ephesus. And so the fact that you're a believer, since you are, so don't just doubt it unless you need to doubt it of yourself. But to understand again, God is here able to work within us and to show us where we need to change. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, again, that same style of writing. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Not doubting. No, we see and we understand. You've heard, Paul is saying about himself, that God has given me a stewardship, he's given me a responsibility, he's given me a job to take God's grace and to spread it out to you by teaching you how to grow. That's what he says in chapter 3, verse 2. I remind you, for Paul, he had spent some 2 years in Ephesus. But he's been gone for 5 to 6 years. He's been away. And a lot of things can happen when you don't see someone for a while. And so he is concerned. Where are you guys at? You profess salvation. You've been through a lot of trials and difficulties. Where are you at? And so there's certain behavior that is there. And he has a confidence that they're going to be changing. Again, Christians ought to act like Christians. Kids, do we talk back to mom and dad? How do we talk to our bosses on the job? What are we thinking about our bosses? Are they Christian thoughts? Man, I don't agree with my boss. But he's got a lot of problems of his own. From what I've seen, because I've talked to him about where he stands with Jesus, he needs to be born again. No, he hasn't always treated me fairly, but how can I reach out to him with the good news of Jesus Christ? And how I respond to him, if I have something to say that's negative, am I doing it in a godly way? Christians ought to act like Christians. Christians ought to be good workers. I'm not going to get this straight, Suze and John David. But getting hold of the funeral parlor, they too need workers if you're looking for a job. But getting hold of the funeral parlor, someone was supposed to come and pick up Carla's body. And they had just hired a new guy. And if I got it straight or if I heard correctly in Sunday school this morning, he sort of said, I've worked the last day or two or whatever, so I'm not going today. Whoa. I would assume he's not a Christian, or else that he's under strong conviction that he better apologize, repent to his boss, and so forth. Christians are to be good workers. Christians ought to act like Christians. Christians ought to have a hunger for God's word. Christians ought to be wanting to praise God and say, thank you, Lord. And I want you to know I'm thankful. And so I want to share. Christians ought to act like Christians. It's expected change contrasted with the world that's out there. And there's a certain behavior that is called for as we get to know God's word and what it's like. Be careful. Make sure you're born again. But then be careful how we live and respond if we truly belong to God. It is expected change. Second, it is revealed change. God must help us to see because it does not come naturally. It centers on absolute truth. Absolute truth. There's a measuring stick there. There are standards there, as I mentioned before. And that truth is found in Jesus and only there. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. John 14:6, I think almost everyone here could quote that verse. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am truth. Truth, absolute truth. He embodies truth. He cannot lie. He lives truth. He acts truth. He did that when he walked on planet Earth because of who he is, and he never sinned. It's interesting here that Paul says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. And then he speaks about truth, which is in Jesus. Truth in Jesus, Jesus' human name, if you please. The word Christ means Messiah. His godly position, if you please. His prophesied coming as the anointed one from the Father. But here to recognize again, it is rare for Paul to use the name Jesus by itself, but he does it here, wanting to emphasize again, when Jesus walked on planet Earth as a man, Jesus, truth was in him. So everything Jesus says is true. And the way he acted, we can learn from him again as we watch by reading the scriptures. How Jesus responded to his temptations, his struggles, his difficulties. How he reached out to people with a heart of compassion, but also with a holy anger when he saw sin and hypocrisy. And he addressed it. I take you back to our study. Speak the truth in love. In love. Yes, truth found and wrapped up in Jesus. Anything that you hear, anything that goes against what Jesus says or how he responded would be a lie, would be false. We need to understand. Yes, it centers on absolute truth, eyes fixed on Jesus, because it is more than subject matter. Oh, there is doctrine or subject matter to learn about Jesus, the God-man, how to have a relationship with him, what is involved in the growth of that relationship of justification, how Jesus fits in there and what he does for us when he declares one righteous when we repent and are born again. To understand sanctification and that growing process that's to be taking place because we're changing and I want to change because I see the need for change within me. And then looking forward to the day when I'm glorified, which will not be until God takes me home. And having that assurance that God is taking me home because I is one of his by his grace and calling and my response of faith, which he gave me, which I acted upon. Yes, it's learning Christ, but there's more than just the doctrine. No, we must understand that you can know all the doctrine in the world and still be eternally lost, damned to hell. You can know it. But unless you know Jesus Christ by being born again, no. Jesus is alive. He's alive. Yes, we know that. But do we? Does he walk with you? Do you look to him throughout the day as you're moving? You notice we are to learn him. We are to learn Jesus and how truth is in him. Again, it's to keep our eyes focused. Colossians 2, verse 3, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Whoa. You want to be smart in the good sense? You want to have intelligence, wisdom, etc.? You know how to apply it in life with your finances, with your relationship with wife, children, parents, boss, citizenship, whatever. Focus on Jesus and how he responded. Again, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Are we going to spend eternity in heaven just learning more and more and seeing more and more? I kind of believe so. Your studying days are not over in that sense. I remind you that character is more important than position. Character is more important than material things that you have or don't have. It's what you is on the inside as you allow God to change you. And we have definitely a deficiency in character, godly character today. Definitely out in the world, but far too often with Christians as well. Change me, Lord. Change me. Help me to learn Jesus. Look through the scriptures. Look at the prophecies with reference to Jesus. Look at the types. Jesus the lamb. Jesus the lion. How can the lion be the lamb and the lamb the lion? Look and see. What is God teaching us about this one? It's almost funny when you move to the book of Revelation there and you hear of who is this vicious, strong one in a good sense. And there's a lamb, nice little lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn from him and see. 1 John 5, verse 20, we know. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God, that's Jesus, has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. He gives us understanding that we might know Christ. You remember the cry of the Apostle Paul, that I may know him. That I may know him. And yes, the various aspects of knowing Jesus because my eyes are fixed on him. So 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is and eternal life. Eternal life is knowing this Jesus Christ, having Him live within me, eyes fixed on Him, and growing to be more like Him. That's the goal of what God has given to us. John MacArthur puts it this way: the truth about salvation leads to the fullness of truth about God, man, creation, history, life, purpose, relationships, heaven, hell, judgment, and everything else that is important. Yeah, from Christ, from Jesus. Because God helps us to see. No, I don't understand everything that's going on at all. And you know, I put it on the prayer list that we might learn what's true about President Biden and the charges against him from some. And what's true about ex-President Trump and the charges against him. But those things are so secondary as we learn about both of them, as far as I know, need to be born again, need to be saved. Regardless of who they are, what they've done, they too are bound for hell. Their position does not get them in. Not at all. Again, Jesus gives us perspective so we can see and evaluate. Helps us to see ourselves and who we are. Don't look down on yourself if you belong to Jesus Christ. Again, to recognize, I am a child of the King. I am joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm going to rule with Him one day. I get to serve Him right now. I am a Christian, a Christ follower. We need to see that. Too many Christians, we look down. Harvard University, I'm blown away. Most of you are aware, I guess, of what's been happening there, as so many students have come out and protested what's going on in Gaza and have been blaming Israel and the Jews and so forth and whatnot. And they were John David was talking about counselors this morning in Sunday school. Those brilliant university students are getting special psychiatric counseling because they can't handle what's going on. They can't see truth of what's going on. And some of the truth, I'm not sure if it is truth. But again, to realize in Christ, as I grow in Him and see who I am, then I can move forward and I can accept the blows and the trials and the difficulties that would bring fear or terror into my life. What was that shepherd song again? Rest, rest. Or Fanny Crosby wrote, safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe in the arms of Jesus. In tenderness He sought me. Yes, He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. And to know that gives one strength as one goes through life. Yes, learn Jesus. Look to Him in every scenario. Matthew 11:29, quoted in Sunday school this morning, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, of Jesus, of Him. One of the courses I came to love, you are my all in all. Jesus, my all in all. As an old course from way back when, Billy Graham movie. He's everything to me. To know that and to believe that. Jesus, you're everything to me. Okay, marriage is not for me. Or my marriage that I'm in is definitely not for me. Or my job and my career or my health or my finances. But Jesus, you're everything to me. What that implies is if I have Jesus, I've got all I need. My God will supply all my need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. To enjoy Christ. That's part of the change that God wants to bring into our lives. To see who He is, how He responded, what He has to say about. Yes, it is more than subject matter. But I remind you again, it doesn't automatically come. Just because I've been a Christian, and for me it's been over 60 years, probably over 70 years, a Christian. It doesn't automatically come with time. No, learn Jesus is what our text says. Learn Jesus. It's what we need to be doing. It's learning new truths about Him. It ought to be refreshing to be reminded to check the old truths that I had. And if they don't square with the Word of God, they need to be put away. They need to be replaced. They need to be repented of. It doesn't come automatically. Now, learning normally requires a teacher. It's not enough to be self-taught. When you're born again, you have the greatest teacher within you, the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said before he left the earth. He told the disciples, I'm sending to you the Holy Spirit. He's not just going to be with you. He'll be in you. And within you, he's going to illuminate. He's going to light up. He's going to give you understanding on the things that are spiritual. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he speaks about the natural man, the one outside of Jesus Christ, the Gentile, in the context of here, the non-believer. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit within. He has IQ and intelligence. But you've heard enough of some of these intelligent people of how dumb they really are. Whereas I look to my father, who was my greatest counselor and example in so many ways, who had 7 years of education, but he knew the Word of God, and he knew Jesus, and he had insights on a lot of practical things. Yeah, it's learn. We need the Spirit of God. But you know, this Bible that we read this morning in our text, it was back there in verse 11 even, about pastors and teachers. In other words, God says, I use human beings as well. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit within. If you're not born again, you need the Holy Spirit to convince you of your sin and of your need and of Jesus' sufficiency. But I also use human beings. Sometimes they're called mommies and daddies who have been around a block a few more times than you have when you're growing up in the home. And sometimes because they love you enough, they steer you away from things that they got caught up in, trapped in, and have scars within, and want to spare you those same scars. But it's so much a part of growing up and adolescence and moving on, I'm going to learn for myself. And I don't listen to mom and dad. They're behind the times, way behind the times, the way the world is changing so quickly. No, you've got parents, and you've got Sunday school teachers. And I praise God and pray regularly for our Sunday school teachers. Make use of them. But also you have pastors. And yes, you've got Google. Google has some smart things, but be careful of Google. Its theology isn't necessarily biblical. Sometimes it's right on, is what I have found personally. But be careful. The Word of God is the standard, wrapped up in Jesus Christ, the living Word. Yes, learn. It doesn't come automatically. No? So how does it come then? How does it come? Well, it's progressive change. And simply put, it starts by coming by hearing. Again, you look at our text, verse 20. You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him. Romans 10, is it 17? I love that verse. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We cannot get enough of hearing God's Word. Yes, studying it. Yes, study to show yourself a workman, approved by God. He's the boss who checks you're doing well. Not in that area. Work on that. Approved by God. Again, a workman, it's a craftsman, rightly handling the Word of truth and so forth. So yes, we need to hear the Word of God. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, way back, look at verse 13. We touched on it there. Remarkably how God keeps repeating himself. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening or hearing, listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's the message of truth. And then the response, having also believed, then you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The three steps, basically, there of getting born again. You listen to and you believe what God says, and then you act upon it so that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside of you and is your, I use the term, engagement ring. It's the promise that what God has said is going to happen will totally, fully come true. So that when I leave this earth, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. The spirit within. Yes. Yes. The engagement ring. God keeps his word. Yes, they heard him. Heard the call to salvation as he spoke to your heart. Acts 2:39. For the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's a me and a you. Far off. Those are way, way, way away from Acts chapter 2 there, day of Pentecost. For the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Maybe I'm not elect. Maybe I'm not called. Don't go there. Don't go there. If the Spirit of God is causing you to think about that, the possibility is then there. Call on him. God, you said, if I call on you, you'll save me. Call on him. And then believe the word of God. I don't know what else I can say sometimes. We can argue, but what? God, what are you saying? I need to hold on to it and believe it. So it comes by hearing, responding to that word. John Stott says, Paul assumes that through the voice of their Christian teachers, they had actually heard Christ's voice. And I read that, John Stott's commentary on Ephesians. Hold it. Let me repeat. Paul assumes that through the voice of the Christian teachers, pastor, that you actually hear Christ's voice. Huh. I don't think he sounds like me with whatever accent I have. But you hear the voice of Christ. Because as the word is given out by Christian teachers or pastors or whatever, the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and says, that's God's word. It's not just another crazy idea from Pastor John or something that he's hung up on. The voice of God, he speaks that way. Progressive change is I'm willing to listen to respond to what God has to say. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, Paul writing, we also constantly thank God that when you, Thessalonians, received the word of God which you heard from us, Paul and those with him, you accepted it. Not as the word of Paul and his associates, as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You heard it from a me, but this is not just Pastor John. This is God speaking through him. So this is coming from you, God, as the Spirit speaks to your heart. Wow, this Christian stuff. Maybe not as simple as I thought it was. Maybe I need some humbling there to understand what's going on, to know what God is trying to get through to me, even to someone like me, as others get through to me. And the same thing happens. It comes by hearing progressive change. Yes, it comes by having been taught. This assumes a teachable attitude, that I'm willing to be taught, that I don't have all the wisdom. A number of you are probably far smarter than I. I did well in school. I've got a decent IQ. I don't always use it, probably. I can be dumb at times. But it's not a matter of having more IQ than me or being smarter than me. Not at all. It's a matter of having a teachable attitude, which is less and less found in our world today because we know everything. I was there, as I mentioned, at Shady Maple. Sitting across from me is a pastor of a fairly large church in the area here, an evangelical church. It seems that I just sat down and whoops, there he was right across from me. I've been with him, and Diane and I will probably see him in a couple of weeks at the Gideon's Banquet. We've been together. We're talking about his church and how things are going, and they've got a problem now. They need to dismiss one of their leaders in the church. I won't mention which type of leader, because then you might know which church it was. But we were talking about a number of things, and one, we talked about Bibles. And he says, because I asked him how things going, and what have you noticed over time here? Fewer and fewer are bringing Bibles to church, he said. And I thought back to up in New Hampshire when a family came to our church, and he had grown up Protestant down in Texas. And he went to a denomination down in Texas there, and he saw our little free church up in New Hampshire. And as he drive by, he see people walking with their Bibles. He says, wonder why they bring their Bibles. He said, we didn't need them in our church back home. They might read a verse or a passage, and then the pastor put it away, and he'd preach, but not from the Bible. And he said, I notice people don't bring their Bibles. Yes, we mentioned smartphones. Many have them on their Bible. He said, I wish they carry their Bibles. I wish they carry their Bibles. There's something about the Bible and a book. Even books on your iPads, computers, whatever. They're finding out that bookstores are opening up again. They thought they were passe, get rid of them. They're starting to open up again because people are finding there's something about turning the pages and having a book in front of me, sitting by the firelight with a cup of hot chocolate and, not coffee, but hot chocolate and reading your book. Reading your book. I asked them, do you find people, as I believe I have found here within this church, who are fact-checking? When I give an illustration, hopefully that I've gotten from a right source, a true source, or whatever, where I state something. And yes, I'm getting older, and I realize that. But once again, he wasn't finding that quite so much. No Bibles, but not necessarily fact-checking. But again, that teachable attitude, again, with the humility. John Stott writes, these are remarkable expressions. They evoke the image of a school and refer to the catechetical instruction which Paul assumes and he knows they have had. How many of us have had that intensive training? A number of young people have sat through BIC class or catechetical studying, going through getting a foundation, again, which is so important for us. They almost brought me to church with me a good-sized shopping bag this morning. I almost brought that shopping bag full of little booklets, about that big, little booklets that came from Kathy Berkey, sitting here taking notes over the years. If anyone wants them, her notes, you can have them. But I just blown away. I knew she took notes and whatnot, but a shopping bag full of her notes. And Kathy, who had very little background, she had some church background. She had a wild life before she got saved. And no, Kathy was not a perfect Christian like some of us. She was a sinner, but she got to know the Word of God. She got to know the Word of God. Pastor John David mentioned the other day about up in New Hampshire when I went on vacation, and I'll repeat myself there. I'd go for 3 weeks vacation, as I still do, the end of August through Labor Day. And those 3 Sundays I was missing, morning and evening sermons, at 6 sermons, 6 different men. When we came to that church, there were 30 people there, counting my wife and I. Most of them were middle-aged, no teens, no kids. By the time we left, there was somewhere 125 to 150 regularly. And coming out of that church, a number became pastors. Those 6 men, none of them had theological training. They grew in the Word. They had a hunger for the Word and so forth. As you have learned Christ, as you've learned Christ, as you've been taught, as you allow it to change. As I mentioned, 2 of them became pastors as such and so forth. And the others, they were just laymen. They were ones who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and grew so that they were able to. The 3 who preached the best preached Sunday morning sermons when most people were there and especially strangers would normally come. And at night, we had 3 others as they got training and practice and learning to give out the Word. One of our burdens is here when we have an adult fellowship, and it was a special time Friday, I missed some of you, but have men do it at the picnic, have different men do it, and so forth, to train up. Every one of us who belongs to Jesus Christ, if you're changing and growing with a changeable heart, you should be able to give out of what you take in. And when you study to teach Sunday school or to give a devotional or whatever, or when I preach, it's giving out of the overflow of what you take in. So you always get more than what you're able to give out. But God will grow you and also changes us. It comes by having been taught this progressive change and willingness to step out and do something. Growing strong convictions, as we've seen here, the importance of a sign of maturity, that I've got convictions so that when storms of life come, I don't fall apart, but I'm able to handle it. It hurts and it's pain, but no, I haven't lost my salvation. Or God, why did you do this to me? No, to be able to have strength from what God gives us. Notice here, even the phrase, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him. It all revolves around Jesus. Taught in Christ. To be in Christ is union and being born again. And it's that awareness of Jesus, as I mentioned before, in every area, through the scriptures and through life. How would Jesus respond? What does he have for me here? What's he trying to show me and so forth? Yes, changing is to be that. It's Christ. Back in chapter 1, verse 7, it's in him, in Christ, we have redemption. And through his blood. Thank you for the offertory today. Thank you very much. Yeah, it's the blood. It's the blood. We were there last Sunday night in Hebrews. It's the blood. So changing, yes, for these truths about Jesus and Jesus himself are to so dominate our minds that we have to live for him. Back in the days of D.L. Moody, there were two men who belonged to some sort of a club. And a lawyer contemptuously spoke to his fellow club member. Why do you go and listen to Moody preach? You don't believe like he does. The answer? No, I don't. But he believes what he preaches with all his heart. And it is well to meet such a man in these days of doubt and uncertainty. I thought about those words, and I thought of the words or the life we live right now, the days we're living right now. There's so much uncertainty or assurance in the wrong things that we're not teachable. But to understand again what God would have for each one of us, as Paul said, we should say, but I know. A lot of things I don't know, but I know in whom I have believed. And I'm convinced, I'm sure, I am certain, that which I've entrusted to him, my eternal destiny, when I die, he is able to keep. Oh, that's right. That's from Hebrews also, isn't it? An inheritance that's there. And Peter, reserved for me. Yes, to have that certainty. I remind you, unlike Andy Stanley's comments about doctrine and ministry. And ministry is people. So we have to sort of set aside our doctrine in order to love people. This in connection with the conference that he hosted. And that, according to World Magazine, Saddleback has a chapter, and they're part of that also. We want to so reach people that doctrine, theology and ethics, theology and how we live, theology in how we think, theology in how we treat one another. One needs to come out of the other. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, and now 4 through 6. Change me, O God. Let us pray. Father, these are changing times. That's quite the song, the times they are changing. And Father, things seem to be speeding up. Maybe I mention the phone call I had this week. Lord God, when I didn't understand my online banking, why they wouldn't transfer some money for me, I called the bank and I got a hold of a young man from Dominican Republic. He took care of the banking problem. And then I spoke to him about Jesus. Family, Catholic and evangelical both there in the Dominican Republic. He wasn't going to church. But then he made a statement. A guy who's not in church, didn't really know his Bible, who said, with the world coming to an end, I need to be sure of what happens when I die. Father, thank you that he asked again, where was that you said? John chapter 3. Read the gospel. Read the Bible. Where was that? Lord God, there are opportunities all around us. And there are people who also see the times are changing. And may they see that they too need to change. You know each one of us here where we're at, whether we're saved, born again or not. You know where we're at in our walk with God if we are saved. Spirit of the living God, I've tried to look at these two simple verses. May you apply them now, that we would hear that this is from you. And may we examine our lives and respond. Repent as needed. Turn to you as needed. Live for you as always needed. Lord, I commit into your hands. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kindly take your red book. Hymn number 325.